entitled Dealing with Fear. Dealing with Fear. The Bible says that fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. All of us know what it is to fear, to have moments of fear. Fear is an expression of unbelief in or a lack of understanding towards God, a lack of trust in God. Therefore, it's sin. So we're dealing with something that has the ability to really cripple us. Really cripple us. But the converse to fear God is to revere him, to have a sense of awe and respect for him. So we want to take a whole look at dealing with fear. A biblical statement for us regarding fear. It doesn't matter what is going on in the world today, God through his word has promised to protect his people. We can be confident in his promise, in his promises, and we know he will be with us in every circumstance. What scripture, what psalm comes to you directly when we read that? Let me read the biblical statement again and you tell me the psalm that comes to your mind. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world today. God through his word has promised to protect his people. We can be confident in his promises and we know he will be with us in every circumstance. What psalm comes to your mind? Yeah, the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He prepares a table before me. The rod and the staff comfort me, etc. Okay? To fear God is to praise him. Oh Lord, I fear you. I concentrate on you. The other fears I put behind me, I'm going to fear you. So that's the direction we're going in. But fear is a common foe. We notice in the book of Genesis that to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, the Lord says to him, "Fear not, Abraham. Don't be afraid." He says to Isaac in Genesis 26:24, "Isaac, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go ahead." He says to Jacob when he's going down to Egypt, "Jacob, don't be afraid. Go ahead." It tells me that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were men who faced situations that caused them to be afraid. And so the Lord is very faithful in coming to them and saying, "Don't be afraid." All through Scripture, that statement is made to God's people. Don't be afraid. Now, the statement wouldn't be made if they weren't and didn't have a propensity towards fear. How many times has the Lord come to you in the night when you're fussing and fuming about something? Do you do that? Do you wake up? As soon as you wake up, there's a thought that comes to your mind and it's negative and you start to think about it and the thing starts to grow and it grows and then you say, "Well, this is crazy. I'm not going to think this way." And then you begin to pray and the Lord comes and says to you, "Lloyd, don't be afraid. I'm with you. You don't have to fear a conference. You don't have to be afraid of all those people. You don't have to be afraid of what they think. Don't be afraid." And he comes and whispers that wonderful statement to us, deep, deep within our hearts. And we can start to relax and trust him. Oh, that's great, isn't it? I know that's happened to all of you. Because we're all the same. Some worse than others, depending on our backgrounds, depending on what's happened to us. So fear is a common foe. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 10. Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 3. Talking about the joy of the redeemed. But there's one thing that brings joy here, and it's right in our reading. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 3 in Isaiah 35. "Strengthen the feeble hands, Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then, and notice now what's going to happen. Then the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds, papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, and a way. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, etc., etc. Notice that the benefits of the redeemed are hinging on us getting rid of fear. You notice that? Notice that? To receive the benefits of God's people, we must deal with the whole area of fear. Fear is very common. Most fear is connected that we have, is connected to people and what we think they think of us, or what we know they think of us. It might be someone who comes to you and says, do you know what so-and-so said about such and such a situation that you're connected with? Now, people shouldn't do that, but it happens. And so it's what we either suspect people think of us, or we know they think of us, or it's hearsay what we think they think of us. And most of our fear is connected with that. Now, not all. Not all. But this morning, we want to deal mostly with fear of people's opinion, fear of people. Most of us, lots of us, by times in our lives, and of course, ages give rise to this. We conform to public opinion, fashions, things, fads, sports, thinking, etc. The world endeavors to squeeze us into its mold, and the best lever to do that is the lever of fear. There's the herd mentality out there, and especially young people follow it, especially certain groups follow the herd mentality to do and say things that you really don't want to do and say. The world is going over the cliff. So as Christians, we must be free from that sort of thinking. We must be free from that thinking. People who are in fear cannot grow. Fearful people do not grow. There are two things that keep us from growing the most. The first thing is bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. That whole family of evil keeps us absolutely blocked from growing and going on with God and really expanding and being effective. That's the worst one. The second one, though, is what we're dealing with now, fear. Fear brings torment, brings a snare, and makes it impossible for us to grow because fear is the opposite of faith. So it's very important. What are some of the symptoms? I have 8 symptoms here that you might just want to jot down and take a test as we run through them. 8 symptoms that I'm really letting people put me in bondage to fear. Number 1, not being able to think or talk in a crowd, having a palpitating heart. Your pastor says, now we want some folks to share. The day before you've been going through some things and God wonderfully moved in your life, but for the life of you, you can't get up and say anything because you're just, every time you do, your heart starts to come up in your throat and you tremble and you can't talk. Can't talk or think in a crowd or even a small group. Our minds go blank. I remember when I first started to preach, I inflicted myself at St. Clair Missionary Church. I inflicted myself upon them. I first got to know Teddy and Ellis Laguerre there. Ellis was the organist and the chairman of the board. And Doug Fretz, my cousin Harvey's young brother, died. He was drowned. And they asked me to go there on Wednesday nights and all day Sunday to preach, to just carry that load for 1 year. And so they put up with me at St. Clair for a whole year. I practiced on them. I remember every Sunday morning it would come time for church, and I'll tell you, I was scared. I got the trots every Sunday morning. I had to get free from that. I had to conquer that. And that was a real issue with me and God. And I remember coming to the point in my life where I finally said, I'm just going to let it go when I preach. I'm not going to worry about things like that. I'm just going to preach it. I remember finally getting to that point saying that. Number two, second symptom, always avoiding confrontation at all cost. Avoid a scene. There's no way that you're going to be involved ever in confronting somebody. You'll do anything to get away from confrontation. I personally don't know how one can live one's life without confrontation. We really can't. But if we do, we know we're under fear. We're under bondage to fear. Thirdly, an inability to take an unpopular stand. We become like a fish that's going downstream. Never take an unpopular stand. And you want to in a group when they're talking about certain things or at work, but for the life of you, you're afraid to speak up and say, no way, I don't agree. I don't agree with that. I believe this. And you're afraid they'll say, what? You don't go to Sunday school, do you? I mean, you don't, you know. Even, you're evangelical? And you have a degree? And you think, and you're evangelical? Brian Stiller has had that said to him many times. What's wrong with you? You are too intelligent to be an evangelical. Taking an unpopular stand. Four, you always tell people what you think they like to hear. You tell people what you think they like to hear. So when you're with the Baptists, you talk like one. When you're with the Pentecostals, you'll talk like one of them. When you're with the Catholics, you talk like one of them. When you're with the missionary church people, I don't know how they talk. I guess, like us. You tell people what you think they like to hear. That's very common, by the way. And I have gotten caught in that, by the way. I'm struggling, and I'm aware of all these things in my life to a greater or lesser degree, or have come through them. Five, you will seek peace at any cost with your wife, your husband, your ex, your children. Let's not have a fuss. You ever watch kids with parents like that? Now, if you be good, mommy will buy you a sucker when you leave the store. I mean, the kid sets her up. He comes in acting like a little hellion, and he knows right well that if he does that enough, she will say, if you're good, I'll give you a toy, you know, I'll buy you this. And so the child is controlling his mother. Ever see what happens to your kids, girls, as soon as you get on the phone at home? Or when company comes? They think when company's there that you won't say anything to them, little beggars. And that you won't make a fuss. And children are insidiously evil. They are. I was. And they can get you over a barrel so quick unless you stop and go through the fuss. You only have to do that two or three times to cut out that foolish Zare's Market Dutch Boy Loblaw Dominion Store Supercenter episode. You can cut that out. But I watch some people go through it and go through it and go through it, and they don't want to fuss. At any cost, they don't want to fuss. At any cost, they don't want to fuss in a board meeting when someone needs to say, stop. I don't like your attitude. You're coming through this way. Don't you talk like that. You can't be like that here. That's completely out of order. Oh, I don't want to fuss. You know, Johnny, is your homework done? Ah, you know how the kid starts. And he thinks that if he fusses enough, now they're not all like this, about 99%, but not all. And how these people have kids that like homework, I'll never know. I guess mine are a chip off the old block. I didn't do well in school till I got out. I got my best marks in recess. But how these parents can have kids that like homework? So we say, now is your homework done? And children start to rationalize and they start to say this and that. And or if they can't get something in their homework, we say, well, I'll ask somebody tomorrow. You know, your kids say, oh, I'll find out tomorrow the answers. Now, come on, let's work through this. And they start the old fuss. And we as parents have to make sure that we're willing to go through the tunnel of turmoil and the crying and the upset. And you know, once you get through that, they'll settle down, they'll do it. But it's amazing how lots of times we're afraid to be the adult. We don't like the fuss. Now, you, outside the home, it's more subtle than that outside the home. It's more subtle than that in a board meeting. It's more subtle than that in a committee meeting. But some people will start to fuss in order to control. And we're literally afraid of them. And you know what it's like when you can start, the air starts to get tight and heavy. And you feel like looking down rather than looking in the eye. That's control. And they're saying, I want my way, and if you say anything, I'm going to throw a temper tantrum. And board members do that, by the way. I mean, it's an adult temper tantrum. And a little kid, when throws a temper tantrum, it still can be funny and it's sort of cute and after a while it's not. But when an adult does it, the air gets heavy and tight. And it's just that time when we need to say, brother or sister, I think that you're out of line right now. And I think what you're trying to do is this, and that's out of line here and it's out of place. Stop it. But if you're in fear, oh, that's okay. Now, yeah? No. We'll do that. Oh, it's okay. Or you don't say anything. Peace at any cost. The sixth symptom. Some of these hit you? They hit me. Yeah. Mark said, ouch. Yeah, they do. We wrestle with this. Number six. We never want to bother anybody. Oh, I know it's a bother. Oh, Pastor, I didn't want to bother you. I said, come on, bother me. I get paid to be bothered. I mean, that's what I'm here for. Well, I was going to wait. Well, why wait? Let's do it now. I'm sorry to call. I'm sorry I called just now. Why? No, I don't want to bother you, but, you know. Some people never want to bother anybody. The church. I think some of our churches need to be bothered, frankly. I think we need to be bothered. I need to be bothered and stirred up. I'm reading Youngie Cho's book on prayer, The Key to Revival. I think the Lord's bothering me. I want Him to. So we're doing that 9 o'clock in the morning and prayer time, and it's bothering, isn't it? It gets a hold of you. But some people never want to bother anybody. We just preach nice, comfortable, theological sermons that are cold soup. Oh, I won't say anything. I won't say anything at work. I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to bother the boss. It makes me mad that I'm not getting a raise. He promised me 6 months ago I'd get it in 3 months, but he hasn't said anything for 3 months. I won't bother him. You're scared stiff. It's not a case of bothering him. You're scared to go and say, sir, or so-and-so, you promised me 6 months ago that in 3 months there'd be a review. There's been no review yet. When are you going to do it? But we won't bother him. Oh, I won't bother her. Number seven. Indecisiveness. Can't make decisions. Afraid if we do, we'll have to stand by them. We all live with this. Well, Joshua said, serve ye this day. Who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Make a decision. Go for God. Number 8. We all wrestle with this. I did last night in the middle of the night when I was awake. So it's fresh. Always expecting terrible news. You know, your wife's got the car. She's out to ladies' group. It's raining. And she's 10 minutes late. Oh, Lord, she's around a pole someplace. You know, the kids are out late. Just got their license. When they first get their license, I mean, we can't relax. The husband's late for a business trip. Oh, he's had an affair. Get a headache. Oh, I've got cancer. It's got to be a tumor. Well, the thing is, that's not ill-founded, you see. See. And the enemy comes and whispers those things to us. He does. He does to me. I know he does to you. And a lot of times our first response is that negative, I'm going to get it. This must have happened. And fear can get a hold of our heart, especially when you're awake in the middle of the night. That's why most times in the middle of the night, I don't pay too much attention to some of my thoughts and conclusions. Unless I feel it's the Lord who's wakened me and I spent some time in prayer and I have an alert, clear mind. Because some of the things that I thought in the middle of the night were baloney. Wasn't right at all. Because it was based on some thinking that was fearful and things like that. And as we get older, as I'm getting older, I find that the enemy uses that, especially about health, especially about security, especially about friends. I'd phone my dad. Dad, how's it going? Fine. Who died this week? I used to ask him who died. He says, well, you know, I'm the oldest guy around here. I says, I know you are. That's why I'm asking you. Well, so-and-so. How old was he? Well, he was only 82. I mean, Dad was 90, you see. Death is normal. But the enemy can come along and tell us all sorts of horrible ways that we're going to die. And horrible things about life hereafter. And so we're always expecting terrible news, things to happen, accidents, financial collapse, and health. And what he does says, and when this happens, it's going to be this way, and it's going to be terrible. Have you found out that when it does happen, if it does happen, it's not nearly so terrible? I have. Why? Because God says, Lloyd, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Fear not, Lloyd. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Lloyd and Marie. Don't be afraid, Fret's family. And you apply that to yourself. Don't be afraid. Fear not. What's our position in fear? If we're in fear, and some of you this morning have come to camp, and there's some things or a thing that you're dealing with that's just about got you paralyzed. When we're in fear, what's our position? Well, before others, let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. So as far as others are concerned, we have a snare or a noose around our neck. And when that happens, I'll tell you folks, and when the pressure's on, you can be led any place. You see? And if you take a look at Proverbs 10:24, it tells us this. Proverbs 10:24. What the wicked dreads will overtake him. Now the converse of that is what the righteous desire will be granted. And so we need to be careful, because our position in fear before others is that we have a snare and we can be led into neurotic thinking and behavior with grave negative results. What's our position before God when we're in fear? Deuteronomy chapter 20. How does God view it? Well, it's a good thing he's merciful. Notice the mercy and the understanding of the Lord in this scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 5 through 8. Notice God's attitude. It's really refreshing. The officers shall say to the army, "Has anyone built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may dedicate it. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it." Verse 7, "Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else marry her." Verse 8, "Then the officers shall add, 'Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his brothers will not become disheartened too.'" You see, before God, we infect others, he says. Being faint-hearted is infectious. Church starts to get full. People are excited about the Lord. They're coming in, finding Christ. People are bringing friends. There's lots of baptism. Church is filling up. And someone says on the board, "I think it's time that we get out some building plans and we look at building a larger sanctuary. We'll turn this church into a gymnasium, or we'll turn it into a Christian Ed wing, and we need to build a new foyer and sanctuary." And what does someone say? "No, can't do that. How can we pay for it? I mean, how could we pay for it? $500,000? We could never pay for that. We'll never be able to carry the interest. We don't need that." And what happens? His word carries the day. And the church grew to 125, and they didn't build, and they didn't grow. Because people won't come to a church that's more than 80% filled. Now, there are things that you can do without building, I know. But had they gone on and built, the church would have grown and grown and grown. And people would have come to the Lord. The Palmerston Church is a good example, eh, Claren? How much do you still owe on your church, Claren? When did you build? 1988. 3 years later, it's paid off. Now, I don't know this or not. I think I do. But I'm sure that there are people in that church, if people are people, who said, "How are we going to pay it off?" I mean, don't... Every time you should. But before God, if we are fearful, we will infect others to not go ahead and trust by faith and really go ahead. So before God, very serious. Very serious. In fact, it's so serious that we ought to turn to Revelation 21 and 8 and see what it says. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the cowardly..." Got it? "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The cowardly. Why? Because being cowardly blocks faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord, you see. So before God, fear is very, very serious. And we need to deal with it. And not live our safe little lives that bound us in by fear of this and fear of that and fear of the other thing, but seek to be freed from that which would bind us, things like fear. Well, our fear before others, our fear before God. What about our fear before the devil? You know this scripture real well, 2 Timothy 1:7, "But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear." God hasn't given it to us. But power, love, and a sound mind or self-control. Now, if the Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear or a demon of fear, who has? Obviously, the enemy has a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear gives the enemy a foothold. And it says to us in Ephesians 4 and 27, We're not to give the enemy a foothold. Don't allow him to have a foothold. And fear moves beyond the emotional and the psychological. And if we entertain fear and we nurse it and we bow down before it and it controls us, the enemy comes in with a spirit of fear that reinforces the psychological and the emotional attitude of fear, and we become twice bound people. Then we can't break out. We can't get out without a word of authority spoken, without help. So we need to be careful that we don't let the enemy weave and sew and knit and crochet the web of fear so that he sets us up in order to move in with a spirit of fear that will block power, that will block love, that will block self-control or sound-mindedness. And the ramifications from all of that, you can understand. If you don't have power, you don't have love, you don't have self-control. You have the opposite of those things. And the enemy then has good ground worked up to wreak his havoc in our lives of confusion and disbelief. And the enemy comes in and says, well, now if God was really a God of power and love, you wouldn't even think that way, and you wouldn't act that way, and other people wouldn't do this. This wouldn't happen, and you might as well just quit. And it's interesting. I've been finding that a lot of people who think that way and are twice bound people, the whole thing has started from rejection in the womb and childhood trauma and abuse and things like that. And that's such good ground for the enemy to say those lies. Remember, he's a liar. And fear comes to grip, and people can't speak and won't act and won't serve because they can't. They're afraid to. And all this negative stuff all works together to bind them right up. That's why we need to take time with people and find the root of what's really going on, and then spiritually apply the principles of release so that they can be free. What's the healing from fear? How do we get healed? Well, we need to think right. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So turn with me, please, in the Word to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. Isaiah chapter 8. This is under the title, verse 11, Fear God. Isaiah 8, verse 11. Healing from fear. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me. No wonder. I mean, Isaiah was going against the tide, folks. So Isaiah had God's strong hand upon him, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Now, it takes a strong man not to go along and follow the way of people. So notice what God said. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a sanctuary for you, etc. And so the healing from fear is to get a proper view of God and fear him and know him. And when you come to know him, you will hear him say all the time to you, don't be afraid. I love you. I'll be there. I won't go away. You'll get through it. I'll help you. I'll make the rough places plain, the crooked straight. I'll go ahead of you. I'll lead you. I'll comfort you. I'll be your rear guard and your foreguard. The truth of who God is, his promises. Acts 9:31 says about living in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. How has the Lord comforted you in the last week or two? I mean, what's he comforting you over? If we're living in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of his Holy Spirit, what's he been doing in our lives? I was awake last night and I began to think, and I was... The enemy came to suggest a certain thing about one member of my family to me, and I began to dwell on that, and I said, no, this is crazy. I'm not going to think this way. And I got a hold of my mind and I asked the Lord to come and speak truth, His truth to my heart. And He did. And one of the things I heard was, Lloyd, don't be afraid. I've got things under control. I mean, how many times, folks, have we with our children and our grandchildren been afraid of how they're going to turn out and afraid if they're away from the Lord, how they're going to come back and if they will come back and things like that. And the enemy comes to strike terror into our hearts. And God says, you're dealing with me. I'm God. I can handle a situation. Why don't you trust me? Why don't you rest in me? So we need to fear God more and know Him and obey Him and have a clean life. If we're going to fear God, we're going to make sure that we walk in holiness before God. Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 19 and 20, he said, Timothy, the marks of a workman for God are two, faith and a clear conscience. Some have neglected the latter and have shipwrecked the former. They neglect a clear conscience and they shipwreck their faith. And some of us are fearful because we have not cleaned up our lives. We have not gone to that person and had our relationship fixed up with them. We've held old grudges and bitternesses, and we have not paid back things we have stolen, and we have not made things right. And the enemy comes and works us over in those areas. And he says, well, if you're really going to get going with God, you know you've got to make that right. And you know you're too afraid to confront him or her because you know they won't accept it. And so there's no sense of you doing that. You're just going to have to live with it. And your fear mounts and your faith is blocked, you see, and your life isn't cleaned up. But what happens in renewal and revival? People begin to confess and repent and make things right. You see. And then we can get on with our relationship with God, who says to us, fear not. See the connections? And I sat and listened to many, many, many people. And I finally say to them, listen, there seems to be something in your life that you have never, ever gotten out of the closet. And that thing stands in the way every time there's an invitation or a time when the Spirit is working in your life. That thing is there, and it's there continually, and you've never dealt with it. And I think today is a day of salvation. This is the day, and I want you to rejoice and be glad in it. Why don't you get that thing out? And folks, it's amazing what comes tumbling out. They said, I'm afraid to tell you. I'm embarrassed to tell you. I've never told anybody. I've never told my husband, never told my wife. I've never told my parents. Nobody knows. I said, God knows. And that's the very thing that stands in the way every time the Spirit moves, and you're afraid. Why don't you get past that thing? And I'll tell you, when you do, oh, what a release. And our faith begins to build. And then we can hear the Lord come and say, don't be afraid. I'll help you through this whole thing. So our fear God more. And then the converse of 2 Timothy 1:7. We have then, when we fear God, power from the Lord. Power to do what? Well, we have power to be able to do and hear and pray to find out what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do as we listen to Him during prayer, during our meditation. We begin to hear from the Lord. Power. You see, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. You just turn the verse around. It's only logical to think that way, you see. So God comes and gives us power. He comes because we have power then. We're starting to grow. Then we have confidence to reach out and love somebody else. You see, when we're in fear, we can't love each other because we're afraid what you're going to think. We're afraid we're going to get taken. We're afraid we're not going to have enough. We're afraid we won't have enough time for ourselves. We're afraid it'll cost us something. We have all sorts of fear. We're afraid what they'll think, what the neighbors will think, what the church will think, what the business will think, what the boss will think. We're afraid. And so we can't reach out and love each other. And then we don't. Because fear stops us. Because fear brings a snare, brings torment. And of course, Scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear, you see. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Truth about what? Truth about how he'll give you power and love and self-control. That's what. To do what? To love each other. And so we'll have our love for one another. And if we do, people will say, hey, Jesus has come from the Father because they love each other. And of course, the third thing with the power from the Lord is a disciplined mind to do what? To pray, to be alert, to listen, to act. And wisdom can come where there's discipline. Wisdom from God can come where there is alertness to listen and hear. You wonder why some people are so sharp. It's not that they're such good business people. It's not that they're so trained. It's that they have learned to listen and discern. And maybe they don't speak too much, but when they do, it's wise. We love those kind of people on our church board, on our elders board, on our deacons board, on our Sunday school board, in our youth board, in our churches, on our district board. We need those kind of people because they have power from the Lord. How do we know we're on our way to freedom? I just about finished. How do we know we're starting to get there? Well, here are four things. Number one, we know we're getting there when we are free to do it, even though we might fail. So the first one is, we are free to fail. A lot of us don't do things because we're afraid it won't work out. Isn't that right? Now, I think there's such a thing as working and serving the Lord in our gifted areas. And if we work way outside our gifted area, we have a good chance that they'll fail, especially if the whole task is open-ended. You know, teach Sunday school, period. Like for the next 33 years? It's better to teach Sunday school for one term and do an elective and see how you go and be checked on and helped. But a lot of us say, no way, I don't want to do that. Why? We're afraid we'll fail. So we know we're on our way to freedom when we are free to fail. You see, our pride is being dealt with. And our fear of failure, because of pride, blocks us from saying, yes, I'll try that. Will you help me? You see, people who are afraid to fail will never say, will you help me? I'll tell you, when I started to work as DS, I called Ed Prosser, I called Grant Sloss, I called Mark Bolander, I called Alf Rees. Different times. What'll I do? What am I forgetting? But people who are afraid to fail usually are afraid to say, I'm afraid to fail, you see. And so we're blocked. But oh, if we can finally say, God, I'll do it. Even though I fail, I'll try my best. I'll ask advice. I'll lay it out there. Here I go, off the diving board, free to fail. Submit to God, casting all our care upon him because he cares for us, doesn't he? 1 Peter 5:6. Okay, secondly, how do we know we're on our way to freedom? Freedom from fear? We're free to submit to the Lord. We're getting free of the fear to commit ourselves. When we're starting to get free of fear to commit, we start to enter into God's rest, Hebrews 4. Oh, is it ever great to get free of fear so that we can say to the Father, oh, Father, I just love you. I'm casting my care upon you. You know how I think about this. You know my weakness. You know my past. I'm going to try it, though, and I'm just going to submit to you and say, yes, I will. I'll tell you, the heart of God beats quickly when we start to say yes in those things that we have wrestled with and fought about. But finally, we say yes. That's when we can have quite a climactic experience that we might call being filled with the Spirit in certain conditions, etc., as I preached earlier in the week. So we know we're on our way to freedom when we're free to submit to the Lord. Free to identify with him and his kingdom. Thirdly, we know that we're on our way to freedom when we're free to lean upon others. free to lean upon others. God, I trust you, I don't know. People will let us down, won't they? I mean, have you ever let someone down? Sure you have. So have I. I let my Uncle Percy down once. Uncle Percy, where are you? Raise your hand. There he is down there. He was pastoring in Pembroke, and he had arranged with me to go to Pembroke with Marie and I to sing. I used to be able to sing in those days. Now I've blown my voice out, so I can't sing much, only low. And we said yes, and then just before the weekend that we were going to come and do that, something came up, and I didn't fulfill my commitment to him. And I let him down. I didn't do it. I've since apologized to him. I'm just not apologizing now publicly. But people do let us down. But I find in the body, if a church is going to function like it ought to, that we need to say, and by our actions and by our words, brother or sister, I'm just going to trust you, and I'm going to lean on you, and you can lean on me. You see, the Word of God says that we're priests, one of another. We're a royal nation. And true fellowship has that element of being willing to lean on each other. You say, well, I'm going to get hurt. You got it. You are. Not if, but when. You will be. Why? Because we're human, because we're people. But it's ever liberating to put your life out there and lean on others and get hurt and not be bitter at them, but understand that they are who they are, and if we're going to function as a church, that's going to happen. I forgive you. That free flow of grace is just like the Lord towards us. I mean, do we ever hurt the Lord? Yes, we do. Do we ever disobey? Yes, we do. What's he do? Oh, Lord, you didn't obey today. Hey, whack. There, don't come back to me for a while. I mean, God has never said that to me. Never. But we say it to each other. Oh, we don't normally say that, but we don't talk to them for a while, or we are cold towards them, or we let them know that it's a little while before I trust you, buddy, you know. Rather than confronting and saying, I'm really disappointed. There must have been a good reason, though. Would you like to share with me about it? That's so much easier than saying, whack, get out of here. I'm not going to trust you again for a while. And we do things like that because we're afraid. Afraid to confront, things like that. So we know we're getting free when we're free to lean upon others. Have a mentor. Have somebody that you can just talk to right from here. Here's where I'm really at in my life. Here's where I'm really being tempted. Would you pray for me? Would you check on me? Oh, that's so refreshing. Free to lean upon others. You see, it's with others that we have some of our basic needs met. Security, acceptance, love, and adventure. It's in the body. Church becomes so exciting. The fellowship becomes so exciting when we are liberated to really lean on each other. And lastly, free to learn new things from God through others. Free to learn new things. There has been a good sense by times this week of freedom to consider some new areas. I appreciate that. That's an indicator that we are becoming free from fear. I've had lots of people close me down. There's no way, Lloyd, that I'll consider that. I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you about the infilling. I don't agree with you about deliverance. Forget it. I'm not even going to think about that. That person's simply in fear and not wanting to be able to learn and be stretched and go on. But we all need to do that because none of us is finished learning new things. Let's not be so set that our wineskins become so brittle. God is in the business of bursting wineskins. The new wine is flowing, folks. The third wave has come. Let's get in it. I'm not going to miss it. I am not going to miss it. I want to hear and do and be God's servant, freed from fear of others, freed from what they think, I want to go on and learn new things from God. I think we need to get past. As a church, as a denomination, we need to get past the ABCs. They're listed in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Those are kindergarten things. God says, go on. Let's finish up the message this morning with reading of that. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Notice the foundational things. Repentance from acts that lead to death. That's works. And of faith in God. Obviously, faith and teaching about it. Instruction about baptisms. The laying on of hands. The gifts, the resurrection of the dead, last things, and eternal judgment. Well, that's what we hear all the time, preached over and over and over and over, and I could keep on. Instead, let's go on. So I would encourage you to do that. Demand that of your pastor. You have a right. Pastors, go on. Let's learn how to do spiritual warfare, because that's what we're in all the time. Let's learn about the spiritual conflict. Let's learn about these things that are past the elementary teachings. Let's learn about prayer and how to wrestle and fight and win. Let's learn about that, and let's do it. Let's not talk about fighting. Let's fight. Let's get in there and do it. Well, we can only do that if we're free from fear. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that we would get free from those things that bind us, especially fear, because fear brings torment. Oh Lord, would you minister to us this weekend, even today? Thank you for doing that from your word. Lord, speak to us from your Rhema word, a word to our hearts, to my heart. Fear not. And then Lord, let's listen to what you say, how we can learn not to fear. Let's listen to your voice, to the voice of the word, to the voice of those who give instructions, to the voice of circumstance, and we'll hear you speak, because you want to free us from those things that bind us so we can grow and be mature and be a blessing to you and to those around us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.